I am Dr. Rani Samuel, and I'm a clinical psychologist in private practice in Durban, South Africa. I have been working as a psychotherapist for over 20 years, treating both hospital inpatients and outpatients. My work is focused on guiding people through emotional healing journeys. They transition from a place of emotional crisis to one of inner calm, in spite of the storms of life. Just as a surgeon performs medical surgery to fix what is in need of repair, I see my role as therapist as undertaking emotional surgery to heal both fresh and old wounds. I have learned that a patient's journey is personal, intricate, and multidimensional. It is an honor for me to guide people and oversee this most inwardly difficult path. I thank you for joining me on the series on the healing of trauma, and I hope that we can open this conversation and it would lead to much healing in your own life. I have often wondered about the revolving door syndrome in both mental health and in physical health. I work primarily in private practice in both the hospital and seeing inpatients as well. So what is the revolving door syndrome? It is a cyclical pattern when patients get better for a while, relapse, and get readmitted into hospital. I'm sure that you know people who have gone through the cycle, and perhaps you have gone through it yourself. This is actually true for many streams of counseling, even outside the medical system. If you belong to a church and you're a counselor in a church, you know there's often a repeat cycle with people that you oversee. They do well for a while, old issues resurface, and they relapse. And so it continues. So there's a lot more to emotional healing and emotional freedom techniques that needs to actually be considered. In clinical psychology and in the health fraternity, we follow what is called a biopsychosocial model. Bios means the biology of things, the medical basis of things, psychos, psychological, and social, looking at the environmental factors that need to be considered in the healing of a patient. More recently, we've had the inclusion of a spiritual emphasis. So it's becoming more commonplace in my field to take a spiritual history of somebody. But what is it that we do with this particular spiritual history? Traditionally, when somebody is unwell and comes to us for help, we provide this entire service. So there will be medication involved, there would be nutrition, there would be exercise, which we would say movement, and of course we would also emphasize things like hydration. And what is really interesting, I think, in since lockdown and since COVID is we know people who could be on the right medication, taking the right nutrition, exercising, and people still remain sick. Actually, this has been the case from even before lockdown and COVID manifested. You know, I've been doing this work for more than 20 years, and I have seen this cycle. We can actually know when a particular person will be admitted into the hospital. For example, if you have gone through a tragic death of a parent or a spouse or a child, and if that particular issue is not dealt with, and just say it happened in September, like clockwork, we know every year that person is going to be readmitted into hospital come September. So there has to be more to the healing of the individual than what we currently experience. The one thing that COVID-19 has exposed, not only in South Africa, but across the world, is that our lives have a very fragile dependence on a health system. What we have seen is a total collapse at times of the particular health system in countries. Not just of the system, but of the very diligent, very dedicated professionals who have spent their lives upholding this health system. And, you know, sadly, we've just repeatedly lost so many of these treasured individuals. And what we are seeing more and more is that that system cannot shoulder and is not available to you. Because the bottom line is, for example, in our country, there were no beds to treat people. You could not be admitted to hospital. So you may have had a very extensive medical insurance plan, but that plan was actually proven to be impotent when you required a bed in hospital. So this is something we need to open conversation on. Is there another way that does not rely solely on a system that cannot heal you? Without a doubt, there is a place for the hospital system, but it cannot be the only system that is part of any healing and treatment plan. There's one thing that I found distinctly lacking in the healing process. If we consider the architecture of a human being, and by here I mean the spiritual architecture of a human being, we are more than the body. We are spirit, soul, and body. And I will elaborate more on this as we progress in this teaching series. Because a critical element that often misses is peace in your spirit. And if this is actually a way, becomes a way of life to you, there are very deep implications for healing, not just emotionally, but physically as well. If you focus just on the natural path, if your life is just all about nutrition and exercise and hydration and sleeping, all things that are important, but if it's just the natural path, people often still end up weak, suffering, distressed, and relapsing. We are far more than the body. We are far more than emotions. And I wish to unpack all of this in this teaching series. But first, we need to understand what trauma actually is. What does that word actually mean? And how does that impact you? When I first thought about this teaching series and how to explain trauma to you, I looked for an illustration that could very easily unpack what the dimensions of trauma actually look like. I live in a city that has a huge public garden in the center of it. It's actually the lungs of our city. It is more than 100 years old, and it's a beautiful botanical space where people gather together for leisurely walks, picnics, photo shoots, and just to admire the trees of every kind. And you could walk around and you see intricate trees that are more than 100 years old. People lie in the protective shade of these trees in the sweltering days of summer. I live in a city where the internal joke is, how many seasons do you have? And we always say two, summer and summer. So when you walk among the trees, you often wonder, how long have they been there? And what have they really witnessed? I sometimes come across a stump of a tree. It's either been cut down or it's fallen. And I'm sure you have seen this too. And I'm sure you've noticed when you look at the stump of a tree, you see the concentric circles in this particular stump. I have a small example of that, which I actually want to show you. So if you see this, and if this is a cross section of a tree, and you will notice the very circles that make up every single year this particular tree was in existence. I have learned that this particular rings tell us the story of the tree. It tells you about the life of the tree. It's a historical record, and it's a sort of written diary of every single year this particular tree was in existence. So what I have learned about these particular circles that are found in the cross-section of a tree is that the width, the thickness, and the color of each concentric circle can reveal the exact details of what the tree encountered in that particular year. So if you look at a circle, it could be that there was a terrible drought that year in that particular country. Or maybe another circle will show you that the tree was struck by lightning. There could be healthy years of growth. There could be a forest fire, an avalanche, an earthquake, a volcano, and maybe in a particular season, a tree was plagued with disease. It's actually a library of information. It's a natural archive. And it's actually a very, very precise record that is studied in detail by people who work in the forestry industry. Interestingly, it is no different with you and with me. We too have circles and records of hurt, of trauma. It's almost, there's a fingerprint of trauma from every single year of our lives. And interestingly, the first circle is actually the circle of when we were in our mother's womb. But I will touch on that a little bit later. But first, this word trauma, what does it really mean? It has Greek roots in terms of understanding the word, and it actually means a wound. This wound could be caused by physical or emotional violence. And I know that is a very strong word, but violence, I've learned as a psychologist, yes, it can be definitely physical, but it is also emotional, and both are equally damaging. So when we have trauma, we walk around this world wounded, and there are thousands of people walking the earth who are wounded. So if we look at a cross-section of your life, what story of trauma will the rings of your history tell us? So if we had the chance to slice your life and take a cross-section and put it under a slide, what story would we learn about you? What will we find under the protective bark of the tree of your life? How many years of trauma are buried underneath this protective hard bark that surrounds your tree of life? Just like a tree keeps records, Every past hurt that you have experienced, every harsh word spoken, every rejection, every trace of fear, it all has been recorded. Every time you were abandoned, every time you felt overwhelmed, every time there was fear that threatened you, it is stored as a library of information. And it is just underneath the bark. What COVID-19 did and lockdown is that it ripped the bark off your tree of life. And what it did was expose the layers and layers of hurt underneath. For some, it was a lifetime of hurt that had never been processed. So what are these potential hurts that can be found in the concentric rings of your tree of life? Firstly, they are bruises that go back very far into your past. They are ancient wounds. They are wounds that can be found in the first circle of history, and that is in your mother's womb. If she was anxious, if she was afraid, if she was abandoned, those emotions actually were transferred to you as an unborn child in your mother's womb. It is possible that she could have been abandoned as a pregnant woman. She could have had financial stress. She could have been rejected by your father. And all of that is embedded in that very core first circle of life. That is you. Some things that have never ever been processed yet. Secondly, there are innumerable scars that can result in your young childhood. There are many hurts that are stored in the circles in the tree of your life. I remember a young woman telling me a story of herself as a little girl sitting in her prettiest dress, waiting for her father to visit. It was the weekend, and he promised to come and take her on a trip to the nearby garden. He had two families, and he promised that he was definitely coming. He was going to leave the other family aside, and he was going to bring her a present and spend time with her. So she waited, looking down the road, waiting for that tall, handsome man to walk towards her. But he never came. And what she proceeded to do was to blame herself. Surely she felt it must be her. Maybe she was a naughty little girl and she needed to be better next time. And what she aimed for was perfection. This scar had an absolute stain over her life. And it has eaten at her right into her 30s, causing multiple problems in her relationship and woes through every single year of her life. So this particular example of childhood hurt does not go away. It is just buried beneath the bark. A rejection by a father is critical in how a young woman's life is actually shaped. If you look closely at the rings, you may find a very dark, tragic ring in one of your concentric circles. It could be almost an evil imprint of someone older than you taking advantage of your vulnerable childhood and introducing you to the violence and miseries of sex. I once treated a very successful man who was probably about 40 years old. And as the innocent young boy, his uncle took advantage of him sexually and muddied his life for the rest of his existence. And what we found that as he was becoming a father himself, and he was awaiting the birth of his own son, his life became completely undone. And he admitted to me that he struggled with depression and addiction for most of his life. So it actually never really goes away until you are willing to look beneath the surface at all the layers of hurt that have accumulated under it. I want to now talk about another scar that could be embedded in the early history of your life, and that is the scar of emotional neglect by parents and other caregivers. Growing up, at times your parents could have been dismissive, they could have been demeaning, they could be located in a very tempestuous home with violence in words and physical violence. I recently treated a lawyer, a very, very successful woman who was on the cutting edge in her field. But every relationship that she undertook was very tempestuous, and she had a temperament where she could very easily be flooded with rage. And when we unpacked this, we found that she lost herself in academics growing up to avoid the violence between her own parents. And these scars of a young, fearful child witnessing this trauma, she buried for most of her life, and she could not understand that while she was successful in every area of her life, she could not maintain and care for a personal relationship. And what we consequently did was to look at the history, to heal from the pain, and to break these patterns and to break these cycles. Each of us has these rings of emotion. It is a record in our hearts that is still alive. Nothing just goes away. Nothing is erased. It is alive. And they affect how we view life. It affects how we view ourselves and how we see relationships. And interestingly, it affects how we see God. And many people say to me, "Where was God when this was happening to me?" And it's almost like an impossible question to answer, because that's like asking me, "Where was gravity when this was happening?" So my work as a psychologist, more especially as a psychotherapist, is about looking past the hard bark, the exterior. It's about allowing people a sacred space in my office to take down their masks, to see what is underneath, to display the recorded memories of the past, often a very traumatic past. Healing begins when we start acknowledging that these rings do exist. They are rings of pain, of wounds, fresh wounds, old wounds. We need to actually stop avoiding these wounds, to stop walking in the world wounded. We are all living history books, and we need to understand that we carry every single experience that we have gone through from the time we were conceived right till this point in time. Our souls record every moment, every chapter, every verse. Part of healing your life, spirit, soul, and body, is about using these wounds as a point of entry of healing, so that you may come into the full radiance of who God created you to be. So far, we have covered the foundational introductory statements around what trauma is and how it may manifest in our lives. And everything that I cover right now is quite foundational. I have worked for more than 2 decades in the field of emotional healing, wholeness, and wellness, and I want to lay some foundations for your healing. It would be amiss to not focus on COVID-19 and the global pandemic, which all of us have experienced since the beginning of 2020. What COVID-19 and lockdown did was to strip us of the bark of our tree of life and expose everything that is underneath. And while COVID has its unique traumas and has exposed certain things that we have never experienced or looked at before, it did expose years and years of trauma underneath. So I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about 2020 and 2021 and some of the things that you and I have experienced. I want to give some sort of context to it. I want you to know that you are not alone in the things that you're going through. So I'm going to share with you what I've experienced in my hospital system, from colleagues, in my own life, so it gives some perspective of how we have mentally and emotionally experienced all of this, and provide some pointers on how we can start understanding and dealing with it in the broader context of healing. This year, 2021, began with the hope of the release of the first COVID-19 vaccines. This virus, as we know, swept the world in 2020, and it moved very, very swiftly as a pandemic. We had no vision for it. There was no time to prepare for it. And it's something that's been unprecedented in all our lifetimes. 2020 introduced new words. And as I reflected on those words, they are psychologically and emotionally loaded words. So we came to understand words like lockdown, social distancing, sanitizing, isolation, flatten the curve, herd immunity, and the new normal. To me, these are deeply emotional words, and they've had deep emotional impacts. COVID-19 altered our thoughts, emotions, and all our daily behaviors. As a psychologist, I saw fear, panic, high anxiety, depressive symptoms, especially when they were coupled with economic and psychosocial stresses. There was loss of employment in many people, food shortages, and this had serious mental health impacts. Off note, many of my patients who have been in long-term relationships that were already very tempestuous began to experience an increase in home-based violence. And it was very distressing as a psychologist to listen to people being locked in particular rooms in their homes to actually have their session with me. Part of what I had to do was move to a more telehealth-based working system. As I mentioned at the outset, that nobody was spared from COVID-19. Mental health care professionals and frontline workers suffered as much as their patients. I've often heard my own patients, many of which are healthcare workers, say, "I don't have all the answers." And all of us experienced, including me, the death of close family, death of friends and dear colleagues, and my patients. So as much as I was processing my own grief, I was offering support to my colleagues and patients. And what I would say to you, it's been a daily learning curve for all of us. Prior to COVID-19, you would go to your doctor or you would go to the hospital, and these are people who had answers. And that is not the case any longer. They suffer as much as you do. I have just listened to stories after stories of what my colleagues who are working in the COVID wards, who are on the front line, go through on a daily basis. They don't have the answers, but they are working to serve you. But here's an interesting anecdote about the foundations of trauma. I have for years treated people who have been on long healing journeys with me. They have struggled with grief and loss. They've sat hours in my office grieving and mourning. They have been isolated. They've lived alone. They know how to be sad. They know how to handle anxiety. And many of them rebuilt their lives from scratch. But they also built a spiritual center, a grounding. They built their lives upon a spiritual rock. So they were much more grounded when COVID-19 hit. And what I've seen is these particular patients who've spent years and years unpacking their trauma, who even those that were willing to admit and look at it, they were coping exceptionally well in this very difficult time. So when it came to the test, I was just most heartwarmed to see many of my patients coping reasonably well, actually more than reasonably, in a very difficult time. So in this series, it is really about going back to your roots of trauma, reclaiming what was stolen from you in your soul, and to heal yourself and come into peace and purpose. There is no quick fix. There is no 10-step program, but this is something we have to daily look at. I would now like to touch on the grieving and mourning process that we've experienced since the beginning of 2020. In psychology, we have said that there's been mass trauma and mass grieving. COVID-19 has drastically changed the way we mourn and grieve. It has also landed up questioning the elaborate memorials, services, public events that we have when somebody passes away. These things were once treasured in all our cultures. For myself, as I've mentioned, I've lost family, friends, and many loved ones. And I had to myself find new ways of grieving, of processing this grief that was so very personal to me. Prior to COVID-19, I only had a handful of patients where every single member, or 4 to 5 members in a single household, had passed away. And I know the absolute tragedy of that. I know the pain and suffering that comes with that. And I understood that this was a unique journey. And this was what many households were going through in my own country, as I saw across the world. It was not just one member passing away, but multiple members. You know, I know 6 people in a family, 8 people in a family. And this is new for psychologists to actually deal with. This is new for all of us as people to deal with. You know, my preparation for understanding this came in July 2019, when I had the opportunity to visit Rwanda in Central Africa. to present at a trauma and recovery conference. And when I listened to the healing journeys of people, both the victims, their children, their grandchildren, I began to see that every person I spoke to had lost sometimes 4 to 5 generations of people in a single day. And it was a brutal, sudden loss. As a psychologist, this was completely unfathomable to me. It was beyond me. It was beyond the scope of my training as a psychologist. But the one thing that I did see was this thread of hope and forgiveness in the darkness, that healing was possible in spite of the tragedy of losing so many people that were core to one's existence. I now want to talk about the unusual stresses that made grieving 1,000 times more distressing and difficult. And perhaps you've gone through it too, and you need some time to process all of it. Firstly, people had no access to visiting their loved ones in hospital. And this made this detachment and isolation even more difficult. What they did have was photographs and videos of the loved ones suffering. They were taping the last conversations, and all they had was to look at them on a cell phone screen. And I would say to you right now, if you have those pictures and you have those videos, delete them. That is not how your loved one wishes to be remembered. Many people and patients, and even myself, often thought about the suffering somebody is going through alone in hospital, of being surrounded with strangers, covered in protective gear. This left very distressing, restless thoughts in me. But when we think of a person's life, and just say your loved one lived 40, 50 years, or maybe even longer, this is an entire life of memories, and you have a choice what you wish to remember of that entire landscape of their life. I can assure you, having sat in hospital bedsides for many years before people took their last breath, the last thing they want to be remembered for is their last days, because they had a full, rich, and vibrant life before this particular ending. And I would encourage you to just remember the beauty of who they were. Remember their laughter. Remember their little funny jokes. Take out those photographs and bring them to the fore. A lot of people are also questioning and doing the what if. What if we did A, B, and C to avoid this calamity? We could have stopped it. And this is called counterfactual thinking. And it's actually a spiral question because it has no answer. So it's like a spiral staircase. You will go up and down, but it will never come to rest. There's some answers you will not know in this lifetime. And I think you need to make peace with that. Another thing that seriously impacted us as people going through the tragedy and going through the hurt of COVID-19 is what we call as psychologists the end of life experience. You know, there's an entire discipline in psychology devoted to how we allow people to transition from this life into the next. How can we comfort them? How can we get them to depart with dignity? What is the role of family? And over the years, we've encouraged much home-based care. And I can tell you that a lot of people would prepare and prefer to die at home than die in a clinical ICU. And what COVID-19 did was strip us of all these possibilities, because what we saw often is a quick deterioration of patients. There was no time to process the imminent death. And sometimes it was a matter of days and sometimes hours. The other aspect that was very distressing for most people was funerals. It became quite surreal to actually attend an online funeral or a virtual funeral where you could not be part of the customs and the rituals. In psychology, we called it closure, to find peace in this grieving process. So many people were left with the trauma of funerals and open wounds. And what was also very difficult was family members were sick and they were in isolation and they were in hospital and unable to attend funerals. You know, I have several cases where parents had actually not known that their children had already passed away. And both parent and child passed away from COVID. And that is a lot of trauma for family members that are witnessing all of this. And it becomes critical that this particular trauma is not buried again, because it won't go away. It must be healed. And I think what we also have to do now is to find simplicity in our grieving process. We cannot be comforted by innumerable people. There aren't friends that can easily bring you a warm pot of food, that we are alone a lot of the time in our grief, and it can cause despair. And what I've been helping patients with, and helping myself too, is to learn to grieve privately. Because ultimately, grieving, as much as you can have a lot of external support, it's quite an individual, private process. And what I've encouraged my patients to do is to start journaling, to find a container for all these restless, difficult, and distressing thoughts, to put it in one place. Some have found comfort to light a candle and to remember the light of a person. Music, something the loved one or yourself enjoys that brings you comfort. There's prayer and there's talking to someone that's very close to you. And without a doubt, rest is a very important part of healing. So what COVID-19 did, it challenged our very belief systems. It challenged our mortality. It caused us to stare life and death in the face. We can no longer deny it. We had to face that we aren't going to live forever. And it brings the question, well, if we are here, how are we to spend that time? And the interesting thing is, regarding our mortality, it was always staring us in the face. It never really was not there. COVID-19 brought this matter to the front of the class. Another aspect is that COVID-19 and this global pandemic challenged our worldview. Prior to this, many people saw the world as a very loving place where you could pursue your dreams and they would all come true. But the question is, whose dreams were you really pursuing? You know, many saw life as meaningful. They climbed their career ladders. They spent a lot of time pursuing things like fame and money, material things, which actually has no solid impact unless there's meaning to what you would do with those resources. So people began questioning the meaning of life and what value do we place on a person. Everything about who we are, what life is, what is our purpose, the value of a person, rich or poor, materially, has been shaken. Everything about being human has been shaken. You know, people say to me things now. A patient recently said to me, I know I wouldn't live long because she has lost 3 family members. And what it's done, it's shaken her worldview that she needs to see the road ahead. She needs to reconnect purpose, but she doesn't know how to do it as yet. And that implies there's a grieving process and a reconnection process that will still need to happen. The greatest challenge is, who do we go to for answers? Mental health experts, medical, religious experts are all suffering as much as you do. They are questioning why God sent this so-called punishment. And the foundations of who God is has been shaken in people. What people believed, their understanding of how the world works has been shaken. And yet, there is a group of people who have not been shaken, who are grounded in their spirit, they are grounded in their souls, and they're grounded in their bodies in this very difficult and challenging times. It is almost as if their entire life is built on a spiritual rock. So as I round up this section on COVID-19 and the global pandemic, I want you to know that all is not lost. This is the time to revisit the psychological and spiritual foundations of your life. To learn not to push grief into the basement. To learn that it is possible to heal and to rebuild and to heal your life after examining the very wounds that are in your foundations. It is not a quick process. Actually, it's quite a slow, arduous process. There is no 10-step program. It is a deliberate layer upon layer healing and rebuilding. I want you to see this as a journey of healing and restoration. I hope you will join me as we heal from these ancient wounds and scars, to look into the very roots of your life and to heal those roots. COVID-19 has only served to expose all of this. I want you to also know that once you heal, you can come into the radiance of who God created you to be. Healing itself is a process. It is not an event. And the goodness of God towards you knows no end as you begin your healing journey. In this particular section, I want to look a little bit more in detail on the architecture of the human being. And I'm going beyond the physical. I'm going deeper, more than the emotional, to look at who we truly are and how we were created to actually be. When I thought about the word architecture, I was reminded of my many travels and the exquisite buildings that I got to see, the cathedrals and the museums and the cobbled streets and pathways and the piazzas in Europe. If you've ever had the opportunity to visit La Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, you would have seen the architectural wonder of the visionary work of Antoni Gaudí, dotted all over this magnificent city. If you visited Italy, you would look at the beauty of the Trevi Fountain, which is exquisite in its architecture. If you visited St. Peter's Basilica or have seen the Sistine Chapel, it is artistic vision at its absolute best. This is beauty that has been left behind for the generations. However, this particular beauty requires ongoing restoration. It requires care, and it requires experts to maintain what has been produced. If this particular beauty isn't taken care of, it will fall into ruins. The best work that an artist could ever produce, their greatest creation, is their magnum opus. I want to now tell you about an artist whose greatest work will never fall into ruins. That artist is our creator, the artist who is God. God's greatest artistic creation was not the world and not earth and not nature. God's magnum opus was you and me. So, what is this architecture of the human being? I believe the human being is made up of three parts, and this is written in the book of Genesis, where a person has three components that operate in concert. There's a spirit, the soul, and a body. I would like you to understand this intricate structure because it will let you know where trauma is located within this architecture and how trauma can disrupt the delicate balance of your architecture. So let me talk a little bit more and explain foundationally what the spirit, soul, and body contains. So let us start with the body. This is obviously your physical being, your flesh and blood. And what it does, your body locates you in time and space. Your body doesn't tell you who you are, it tells you where you are. And this physical body that we all have is very much at home in the world. Its main purpose, apart from being whole, is that it houses your spirit and your soul. Interestingly, when trauma enters, one of the first places you would see it is in your physical body. Each of us has a vulnerable organ, so to speak. So, when you are traumatized, when you are stressed, when you're distressed, something in your body will act up. Some people will have headaches, others will have back pain, some people will have an outbreak of acne on their faces. And it's actually very important to know where exactly trauma manifests on your body. And when you do, it becomes a sort of internal gauge where you can decide, okay, something is amiss and I need to address it. So let me talk next about your spirit. What is meant by your spirit? Consider your spirit a deposit of God's divinity in you, a sort of divine intelligence. It is a deposit of his divine nature in you. It is what people refer to as the spark of God in you. It is ageless and timeless and indestructible. The spirit part of you has a mind, a will, and a heart. And it is not at home in the physical world, although it may exist here. its ultimate home is in God. I have had occasion of people that die suddenly. You know, I would see them in the evening, and when I'd go back to the hospital in the morning, they won't be there. And so many of them have mentioned things like, I want to go home. And where exactly is home is something that we need to consider. Of great comfort to people who have lost loved ones is knowing that a spirit is indestructible, the spirit that you carry in you, whether it's a child that has passed on, a spouse, a parent, their spirit has returned to God. So when you function in the spirit and you pass away, it's only your location has changed. You're no longer located in the earth, but you're now located in God. This is the very summarized foundational explanation of the body and spirit. So what exactly is the soul? The soul is a bridge between your spirit and your body. And the soul itself has a mind, it has a will, and has a heart. Now, the study of psychology is the study of the soul. We call it psyche. Suke is part of the root meaning words. And what does the psyche have? It has a mind with thoughts and behaviors and decisions. It has a will that makes decisions. We are free will human beings. And a psyche also has the emotional life of a person. So in your soul is where the emotions reside. Emotions don't reside in your spirit, and they don't reside in your body, but the emotions can manifest in your body. As I said, if you are stressed, you could get a headache. So to understand where grief and emotional healing is located, it is about understanding the functioning of your soul. And to bring this particular soul in you under the rule of the spirit. Of interest, if you do a biblical study of the word emotion, you won't find it located anywhere in the pages of the Bible. There is no word for emotion or emotional, but what you will hear about is the issues of the heart, where everything flows from. Of significance and importance is knowing that in your soul, the heart of your soul is often anxious, is often fearful, it panics, but the heart of your spirit is ceaseless love. And part of the journey of healing is bringing the heart of your soul under the rule of the heart in your spirit. As a psychologist, I spend my time working in the soul of people. I've done so for more than 2 decades. And during this pandemic, I have noticed that the heart and the mind in the soul has been severely distressed. A great contradiction of working with traumatized people is that when you start a journey with someone and you look into the cornices of their mind, one door of trauma opens itself into 5 doors of trauma. As I mentioned in a previous teaching, it's like the concentric rings on the stump of a tree, where each layer tells the story of that particular year. So when you go into the mind and the heart of someone, you see these multiple doors of trauma being opened, and you cannot expect a troubled mind to heal itself. We need more than the reason and intelligence of the human mind to be healed. We need divine intelligence. We are meant to heal from the wounds and the dark seasons of our lives. We are meant to come into divine purpose. And as I conclude this section, I want to share with you the different levels of healing or lack of healing that is sometimes manifested in people that I treat. So I'm going to look at the victim, the survivor, and the full restoration that is possible on our healing journey. Firstly, I want to talk to you about the victim. The victim does not move past their trauma. Trauma becomes their story, and they will tell their story over and over to whoever will listen. The victim in any story becomes stuck, they become bitter, and they become broken. And it is a pattern for the rest of their lives. It is what we call a default setting. And I'm sure you and I know many people who are like this. I want to now tell you about the survivor. If you're a survivor and you stay in survival mode, trauma becomes your testimony. Your survivor story will become your identity. You will give talks about it, write books about it, and it will be very inspiring. And a survivor will always keep the perpetrator stuck. The perpetrator at times will not be free to heal. And there's a place for the survivor story, but it stands the risk of becoming a dead work if all you have to do is have a survivor story for the decades of your life. But there is another way of healing, and that is to become the fully restored of God. Here, you will walk in your healing. Your memories will be erased. There will be no scars. You will feel whole and complete, no matter what the level of trauma and abuse really is. The lie that we have believed for so long is that this is not possible. And I'm here to tell you today that it is certainly possible, and it is available to you. You have to be willing to go on this journey of healing. Thank you for joining me as I share on the healing of trauma, and I trust that you will continue to explore, question, and discuss these ideas and thoughts that I am sharing. Thank you. Until next time.
Thank you, Dr. Rani, for that enlightening presentation. I'm sure all of you who have viewed and listened to this are in a position whereby now, because the Holy Spirit, I believe, has placed his spotlight on residual trauma or residual hurt that needs to be healed within the area of the soul, I am certain that he, by his power, has started all of you along a path of healing. Remember, as Dr. Rani has said, some of this takes a while, and it is progressive, but we can turn to God, who is our healer divine, and he not just heals our physical bodies, but God is even a healer of the soul. So thank you so much again, Dr. Rani Samuel. Before we conclude, we want to just look to the Lord in celebrating the Lord's Supper. So I want to encourage you to have your communion emblems ready. Part of the healing process is to look to God for help is to look to a divine source that is able to facilitate and fast track the healing that we so desperately need. In the book of Psalm, chapter 147 and verse 3, it says, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. In Proverbs 34:18, it says, The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. As we come to celebrate communion this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's table, the book of Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was despised. He was stricken. He was rejected by men. If anyone knew the trauma of emotional scarring, it would be the Lord Jesus. Jesus was often misunderstood. He was denied by those closest to Him. He even suffered the worst fate of all, I think, which is betrayal by someone extremely close within His ranks. At the height of those that leveled some of the greatest infliction of hurt and pain upon Him in His crucifixion on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. I want to encourage you as we remember Him who taught us, who demonstrated to us how to deal with potential emotional bruising, as we remember His death on the cross of Calvary. Every time we do the sacraments, we access grace for healing and for long life, that is physically. There is long life promised, and there's an immunity or healing regarding sickness in the body associated with the sacraments. But as we've heard this morning, more than the body, we need these healing dynamics and this longevity of well-being and welfare, not just in our physicality, but in the area of our emotions. And it's my prayer today as you partake of this sacrament, because in the table of the Lord, there is healing. In the table of the Lord, there is wholeness. In the table of the Lord, there is recovery and there's restoration. David said it beautifully when he said in Psalm 23, The Lord restores my soul. And I place soul restoration will be your portion today. I'm trusting God as we do this morning, that some of the initial blatant pain, the stark pain that's staring you in the face right now, would be consoled and placated by the transmission of the grace of Christ to you this morning. Before we partake, let's pray together. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name for Your body and for Your blood. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the cross of Calvary. Thank You that You died that we might have life and that more abundantly. Thank You for the abundant life that is also the experience of our souls. I trust You now, loving Father, that even as we look to You before we celebrate the sacrament, I ask, stretch out Your sovereign hand and heal those that are hurting in their emotions. You said that the anointing was upon You to heal the brokenhearted. So I ask now, broken hearts, be healed in Jesus' name. So as we receive these sacraments, we receive Your grace. Amen and amen.